how can I have peace in life storms? This little booklet by Brian Voss. It's very good. So the book is introduced by a real life example of a storm that the author of the book had with his family. They were camping. They were in this really flimsy pop-up camper, and the storm was just raging really crazily. And so that's how he opens up the book. But we know that in a storm like that, things do get dark. It's very chaotic. Really hard to find any kind of peace in that. There's also other storms in our lives that are just not being in a flimsy camper in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the dark, and storms and winds and everything. There's other things that we know that are storms in our lives. What are some examples of that? Well, we have death of a loved one, and I know some of our families have been through that recently.
Yes,
a difficult birth. Mm-hmm. There's cancer. There's divorce. There's wayward children. That's that. There's job loss. There's financial loss.
Apostasy of friends.
Right. That kind of goes along with wayward children. A church split can be a storm sometimes. A spiritual crisis, yeah. And sometimes, you know, we don't even see that. We could have people here in this church right now, sitting with us right now, who are in a storm. And I think, you know, our brother Oscar and his family, they're probably still going through that storm right now with the loss of his father. And then perhaps our lives are calm. But we are worrying about that storm that might pop up, right? So when we think about the storms in our lives, what do we do to get through them, to have peace in the darkness? God's Word is a great place to start. Psalms 119, verse 105 tells us that your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That definitely gives us a place to start. So let's look into God's Word. We're going to go through that story in John 6, where Jesus' disciples are dealing with a storm. They're not in a camper, but in a small boat. So John 6, we're going to read 16 to 21. This is the story of Jesus' disciples that are caught up in a real storm on the Sea of Galilee. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because of a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to bring him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So if we carefully study this passage here, it gives us some instructions for cultivating peace during life storms. First thing we need to do is realize and recognize that the darkness, the storms, will come. Those things, those dark times will be there. And then the second one is to believe that Jesus is on our side. So oftentimes when we don't really think about that, that can definitely be a rough time when we're not thinking that Jesus is on our side. Number three is to listen to God's Word, be in God's Word. Number four is to reflect on the character of God. And number five is to look to the joy that comes in the morning. So, number one, recognize that the darkness, the storms, will come. So, let's think about that story. What is, like, before they get into the boat and go across, what happened that day? Does anybody remember? Well, sorry? Mm-hmm. Right, Jesus fed them the masses. a great deal of people had followed Jesus to this wilderness area. Jesus had compassion on them, wanted to feed them, and the people were fed. Then they kind of turned, and they saw that Jesus was something special. He was verse number one. So they were looking for the prophet who was supposed to come into the world, the Messiah. And what did they do after that? You know, they had their bellies full and everything. They were going to take him by force and make him their king, right? And Jesus, that was not in the plan that he had. So they wanted to take him by force and make him the king. So Jesus instead sent the disciples across the sea as he dismissed the people, and then he went up on the mountain to pray, right? And then once the disciples are in the boat and the waves offshore, it gets dark, it gets stormy, and John records this scene in great detail with images that are reminiscent of the creation details in Genesis. So it's dark, the seas are rough, there's a strong wind blowing, and if you know where the Sea of Galilee is, it's about 600 feet below sea level. There's two large mountain ranges that go this way, and when that wind gets funneled down through there, the Sea of Galilee gets really, really rough. So it was dark, the seas are coming over the seas are being rough due to the strong wind. But if you look at it, John doesn't say anything about the disciples being afraid of this storm, right? They really don't become afraid until they actually see Jesus approaching them. But I'll get back to that point in a little bit. And think about another boat ride that the disciples had with Jesus, right? How about the one where Jesus was asleep on the pillow? Not really sure what the pillow is. I think some people think it was like a bag of ballast, of sand or something. But Jesus was asleep. The disciples are in fear of losing their lives, right? These guys were fishermen. They were used to the sea. And so typically they wouldn't be afraid. But, you know, and the one where Jesus was asleep, it must have been very bad. So they were afraid of that one. But this one, they weren't afraid. And why is that? Well, what was Jesus doing when they left? Or what was Jesus about to do when they left? Jesus had dismissed the people and gone up to the mountain to pray. And we know that Jesus was praying for them. We know that Jesus prays for us. And no matter how dark the storm gets, no matter how thick the darkness is, we know that Jesus is there interceding for us. Who has number two?
Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, and also is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us.
Right. Jesus is interceding for us. Jesus is for us. He is praying for us, even today. Who has the next one, Hebrews 7? Right. Jesus is interceding. Jesus is always making intercession for us. How often is Jesus making intercession for us? Always. Right. He upholds us in the dark times of our lives. And so the darkness will come and completely cover us. But Jesus is praying for us and interceding for us. So let's move on to number two, believe Jesus is on our side. So why were the disciples only fearful after Jesus had approached the boat when he was seen walking on the water? Because You know, it doesn't say anything about the disciples being afraid before they saw Jesus. It was only after seeing Jesus approach them that fear fell on them. The approach of Jesus brought them no peace. Maybe they didn't think Jesus was on their side. So let's think back to the feeding of the masses. They had failed Jesus, right? Their faith, their weak faith, had been exposed. Who has John 6, 5 through 9? Right. So what does the responses by Philip and Andrew tell you about their belief in Jesus? Well, it may imply that Jesus was willing and wanting to feed the people, but he really couldn't do anything about it. Could Jesus do anything about feeding the people? Yes. Sometimes we doubt the goodness and character of God, don't we? And when we do that, it's kind of hard to have peace in those storms. Do we sometimes think that God is not on our sides? Do we sometimes adopt the theology of Job's friends? Right? Truly, God is just, right? Disciplines us for our sins, but he doesn't judge us for our sins. And why is that? Because
God doesn't practice double jeopardy.
Yeah. Jesus has already borne that judgment once and for all. Romans 8, verse 1. Maybe I gave you the wrong one. The verse I was looking for is, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God does not send storms into our lives to drive us away from him, right? God sends storms into our lives to draw us to him. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have early fathers who have disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be the subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the trials in our lives are not evidence that God is against us. They are evidence that the Almighty God is for us. He afflicts us not to destroy us, but to restore us. So let's move on to number 3, listen to the word. So we know that Jesus did not come to the disciples to harm them. He came to comfort them and to bring them his word. So what is the first thing that Jesus said to them? John 6, verse 20 to 21. Who's got that?
me. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going.
Good, thank you. Actually, if you look at the original language, Jesus uses the same words that Moses heard at the burning bush that wasn't consumed. As he approaches the boat, Jesus says, "I am, do not be afraid." Jesus identifies himself not simply as a prophet or a king or a really good man, but as the great I am. And Jesus speaks a good word to his disciples, not in spite of their weakness, but because of their weakness. He is the refuge and strength of his people. He is a very present help in times of trouble. I am. Do not be afraid. Here is a word spoken into the darkness to bring light and gladness and joy. In times of storms, God's word, whether we're hearing it or whether we read it, serves as our firm foundation, just as the hymn professes. And I want to put that on the board so we can sing that this afternoon. Number four, reflect on the character of God. So when Jesus said to his disciples, "I am, do not be afraid," the passage says that they were glad to take him on board. But again, in the original language, glad is more than just gladness. It's more like wished, desired, wanted. They desired to take Christ on board. And he was not there in judgment and wrath, but in mercy to comfort and to cheer. If we look at Moses' response to God's self-revelation in Exodus 38, verses 8 and 9, it can be very instructive for us in this aspect here. So who's got that?
It says 34, 8 and 9. Did you mean 38, 8 and
9? I'm hoping it's 34, 8 and 9.
Okay. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth in worship. Yep. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance."
Thank you. So Moses worships God, right? Because why? Because who he is. And he pleads for God's continual presence because the people, us also, are stiff-necked and sinful. Moses wants God to go with them because he is a God of mercy and a God who pardons iniquity, because he is the friend of sinners. So when the darkness of life's storms surround us, when the deep waters threaten to wash us off the boat, when everyone is running around like a chicken with his head cut off, it would behoove us to calmly reflect on the character of God. And number five, looking to the joy that comes in the morning. So what happens right after the disciples take Jesus on board with gladness? They reach the land, yes. Immediately they are where they were going. Jesus carried them safely miles away. And if we take notice of the creation themes here, we see John's point. Jesus brings his people safely through the storm to a new creation. Nearly all of John 6 is focused on Jesus as the bread of life, right? Jesus feeds the masses with the bread early in the chapter, and then goes on to identify himself as the true bread of life that the Heavenly Father sends from heaven, and says that whoever is partaking of that heavenly bread will be raised up on the last day. So with Moses, the people crossed the Red Sea, they went through the waters of judgment, and then they were fed the manna that came from heaven. With Jesus, it's the other way around. The bread in the wilderness came first, and then the waters of judgment. And why the difference? It's because of the new covenant. Let me read to you what the author said here, because I can't say it. any better than the way he said it, so I'm going to just read you this part here. The point is this. The food with which Jesus feeds you is the very food that carries you through the waters of judgment. He feeds you with the true bread from heaven. He feeds you with himself. He feeds you with himself because it is only in him that you are taking safely through the waters, the storms, and even through the judgment to the new heavens and the new earth. So we see here that the same creation themes when we look to Revelation. Who has Revelation 15, 1 through 4?
Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, and then the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like the sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and the number of their names, standing on the sea of glass, having hearts of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested.
Okay, so let's examine this piece of scripture here. The saints are standing firmly on a sea of glass, a calmed water. And they're singing the songs of Moses and the songs of the Lamb prior to God's wrath being poured out. So what can we see from here? The saints are secure. They're safe. They're singing a song of triumph, of victory, and the wrath of God does not touch them. And John shows us through the use of this creation imagery that Jesus will bring us through all the storms of life, every single one, and even the last judgment, to the peace of the new creation. Not only has Jesus given us his word about this, he has also given us his Holy Spirit to minister to us through the word for our comfort. And how is that for some joy? Jesus in John 14 gives us that promise of comfort. John 14, verse 16, starting there. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jumping down to verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And the Heidelberg Catechism reassures us of the same comforting spirit. And I believe this question and answer number 8, but this is the answer. In his human stature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. And in closing, I want to read to you again from the book. There is peace here for believers. No matter how dark the night may seem to you, darkness will give way to light. No matter how deep and tempestuous the waters may be around you, they will be calmed. No matter how fierce the storm may rage about you, the storm is God's storm. Where do you turn when all around you is darkness, when the storms of life encompass you? Where do you find peace in the hardest times of life? Turn to the Word of God. Look to the joy that he will bring in the morning. Find peace in the promise of the new heavens and the new earth, where you will live in eternal peace of everlasting day. I hope y'all will take this to heart when you do go through these rough times, because we do know that we will go through them. But our Heavenly Father is using that for our benefit, and He will get us through. As far as gracious Lord, we do not know what to say when we see our weak faith as we go through times of trouble. Lord, we pray that we would always know Your presence, that Your Spirit would continue to work in us and be with us and dwell in us. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word and what comfort it gives. We thank You, Lord, for that comfort at all times. We pray, Lord, that we would take this Word that You have given us, and that it would indwell us also with Your Spirit, that in times of trouble that we would look to You, look to Your Spirit, and we look for the day that Christ returns. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.